Now, last week, we learned about how the Israelites crossed the Jordan, and they crossed it very successfully, and it wasn't the fact that they crossed the Jordan, but it was how they crossed the Jordan that was important. But we saw that they committed themselves to the Lord, set themselves aside for the work of the Lord. They also submitted to the Lord's leadership as he brought them across the Jordan. And finally, we know that they memorialized the work of the Lord and how it is that they were brought across the Jordan. Now, the Israelites, as we're going to see here in Joshua chapter 5, have now crossed the Jordan, and they're in the promised land. But they still need to prepare a little bit more to conquer and to occupy and to settle in the land that God has brought them into. Now, this is the last chapter that deals with their preparation. So it's their final preparation before going into the land a little further and really getting into some battles. And this is what God says they need as their final preparation, because they need to be fully prepared for what's ahead of them. And that's a picture for us. We're going to hopefully better understand that this morning as to what it is that we need to prepare ourselves in what manner we are to prepare ourselves for what lays ahead for us. Now, up to this point, the Israelites have been receiving direction from Joshua, and they've been doing what they've been told to do. But here, and again, this final preparation, there's something very personal that has to take place with the children of Israel in order for them to conquer and occupy. Something very personal needs to take place with them. Now, I heard a story about a pastor that had baptized a man in Lake Superior. Now, this was in late October, in this particular moment. It was late October, it was 9 p.m., and the pastor had been pouring himself into this couple in hopes, of course, of them to turn their lives over to the Lord. And it was this particular evening that this man finally accepted Jesus Christ into his heart. And he said, "I not only accept Jesus Christ into my life, but I want to be baptized right now in Lake Superior, right now." And so they did. They went to Lake Superior, and in case you don't know, Lake Superior is all year round about 38 degrees. That's cold. That's cold. And what happened was they went to Lake Superior, and they had planned to come up to about kind of waist deep and then baptize the man, but they only got to about knee deep because there were these waves that were coming over about 3 feet in height. And so, hey, knee deep is good. Let's dunk. Let's get out of here, right? But afterwards, they went to the pastor's home because they wanted to get warmed up, drink a little bit of cocoa. And the pastor asked this man, "Why was it that it was so important for you to be baptized this evening, right away?" And he answered, he says, "I was in the army, an officer in the infantry during Vietnam. I saw and did things that no man should see or do, and I wanted my sins buried in the deepest and coldest place." Now, this morning, as we continue the story of the Israelites, as they've already crossed the Jordan, they're now ready to conquer and occupy the land that God has promised to them. They too bury their sins, only in a different way. And we're going to see that this morning. And that's something for us. Keep that in mind as we continue to move forward this morning, that we too need to not only bury our sins, but we need to leave them there. We need not go back. Now, there's three things that I want to point out to you this morning. First of all, we need to learn that God is more concerned with, number one, who we are than what we do. Although what we do is important, he's more concerned with who we are. Number two, God is more concerned with what we're willing to lose than what we desire to conquer. And number three, God is more concerned with who we follow then who is for us? And we're going to see that this morning. Now, the title of the message, I've said it over and over already, is Final Preparations. Now, let's start out by reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Verse 5, for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness, till all the people who were in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. That's exactly where they were. Verse 7 says, then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in this place called Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And we'll stop there. Now, there's much there that we can go over. There's the whole point of the manna that we could go into. But the Lord directed me again to one very specific part of Joshua chapter 5. And that's what we're going to go into, because I think that's a message that we all need to hear. Now, 2 weeks ago, we learned how it was that Rahab had reported, had given the spies that came into Jericho a report. The hearts of the people of Jericho had melted. Their spirit had left them because of what they had heard God has done for the nation of Israel. They knew that God had parted the Red Sea, that he led them by night by a pillar of fire, and during the day he led them by a cloud. He knew that God had opened up the heavens and fed the children of Israel for 40 years with bread from heaven. They knew that God had quenched their thirst by having water come forth from a rock. These were all miracles that took place. These are all things that the Canaanites knew God had done for the Israelites. And one more recent thing that had taken place was that they knew that God had stopped the Jordan and allowed the children of Israel to come across. On the other side, they had completely destroyed two kings. Now, I can just imagine. I mean, you picture the scene. There's 2 million people gathered on the eastern border of the Jordan. The Canaanites on the western side, Jericho only being 5 miles away, and seeing this multitude gathered up, knowing that they're going to enter into Canaan, probably thought they had a little bit more time to prepare. But just as they looked up again, they see God stopped the waters, the children cross on dry land, and now 2 million people, 20 miles wide, are now on their side. Their hearts not only melted, they were probably in a state of absolute shock and desperation. They're here. And this would be the time that the world would tell us, attack. You guys remember the shock and awe campaign of Iraq? That was go in, go quick, and hit hard. That's when you prepare good, and you can do that, it happens, and it can be very effective. And so for the world, or to the world, this would have been the perfect time for the Israelites to attack. But that's not what God wanted. In God's economy, what seems logical to us may not be his plan. You see, he sees the whole picture from start to end. He understands that there's maybe some things that are more important to take care of than for the element of surprise to give us some momentary success, some momentary victory. And this is why we need to follow, as we learned last week. We need to follow. We can't get ahead of the Lord. We need to keep him in our sights and not get too far behind, but not pass him up either. We need to have him right there. This reminds me of Isaiah 55:8-9, which states it very clearly for us. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And granted, we can all go in different directions. And we have a God that is patient with us. Thank you, Lord. Right? It reminds me of, any of you have GPS? No, okay. All right, there's a few of you. Because I get lost now without GPS, so. And I have the little voice that's like a British accent. You know, so, yeah. Anyway. No, it does. It reminds me of that, because as we're going along, what does your GPS do if you, like, miss a turn? It recalculates, right?
Like a U-turn.
Yeah, just make a U-turn as soon as possible, right? And sometimes that's what God tells us. It's like, Raul, make a U-turn. You're going the wrong way. Raul, make a left here, and then make another left, and go back. God, even though we get off course, will redirect us and bring us back on path. And he'll do that the rest of our lives. Well, it wasn't the logical thing to do, to attack. Instead, God called for a 3-day delay while the Israelites observed 2 sacraments. Right? You think, oh, why? That just doesn't seem logical. Now, what's a sacrament? Right? A sacrament is simply an outward, visible religious ceremony, if you will, that's a sign of an inward spiritual truth. In and of itself, let's say, for instance, baptism. Anyone can go in the water and come out, and in and of itself, it's not going to save you. Communion. We can drink juice, and we can eat crackers, and in and of itself, it doesn't really have any meaning. But that is a display. We proclaim our Lord's death until he comes, it says in 1 Corinthians, by partaking of communion. It's a witness. It's a testimony to everyone of what has already occurred in our lives, in our hearts. Baptism. We identify with our Lord and Savior in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. It's something that has already taken place within the believer. Now for the people of Israel, they were to take part in 2 things. One is in circumcision, and the other one was in the Passover. Now, on the surface, it seems very simple. It was just something else to kind of check off on their list of to-dos, right? But really, it means something much more. It has a deeper meaning, and this is something that we need to listen to. Up to this point, of course, yes, the Israelites had been consecrated, set themselves apart for the Lord. They purified themselves, ready to go across the Jordan. But there was still something very important for them to do, and that was circumcision. It had to do more with an internal circumcision of the heart, than really the external act. God is more concerned with the matters of the heart. We can put on a facade to everyone around us, but really when it comes down to it, God wants to peel all that away and get to your heart. How are you doing? Now, this was something that was normally done on the eighth day of a child's life, but it's also something that was neglected by the previous generation, and they didn't partake of the circumcision. Now, if you would have asked any of the previous generation who they were, who they identified with, they would say, we're Hebrews, we're the nation of Israel. We are the people who God delivered from slavery under the hand of the Egyptians. Yes, they saw the miracles that God had performed for them, yet they lived far from the commandments that God had given them. Why? The other day, I watched this blog video of Pastor Francis Chan, and he was somewhere in Texas, and he described just the situation that he experienced there. Now, Texas is part of the Bible Belt, and the majority of the people there profess to be Christians, yet they live so far from the reality of God's truth. He said, hey, in California, at least, hey, whoever says they're not Christians, and that's the way they act. But unfortunately, there are Christians who say the same thing. They act the same way here in California. Now, many of those people that attended church faithfully every Sunday, they know the Word of God. I said it the other day, that would be one of the hardest fields of ministry for us to go into, and for the Lord to convert souls, because they already know it all. And they think that they have a relationship when they don't. It's all a social behavior. It's just a check mark for the week, just a part of their culture and not a part of many of their lives. And that is the danger that we can fall into. And that's what I warn you against. The point is that the Spirit hasn't taken residency in their hearts, because the flesh is still in the way. Still in the way. Still there, and it's still in the way. Romans 10:9. I think many people get the first part, but they miss out on the second part. The first part says that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ. Got that right. I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I have fire insurance, right? I'm going straight to heaven when I close my eyes. But the second part, people, for some reason, it hasn't really just sunk down from the head to the heart. Because the second part says, and if you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Head knowledge it does nothing for a person. I've met a lot of people that can debate and do great, twist scripture, do amazing things, quote, and yet you don't see any fruit in their lives. That's a sad state to be in, because those are the hardest people to reach. Church, we need not be there. We need to have that personal relationship with the Lord. Now, God being the perfect Father, he didn't want the Israelites to be fooled. He didn't want them to think that just by professing, just by saying, I consecrate myself unto you, Lord, I am holy and religious, and I went through the motions, that was it. That's all they needed. Because if their lives being dominated by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, if their lives were dominated by that, and there was no fruit, then how is it that they're walking in the Spirit? Because when you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? We can get all caught up. And I don't know about you, but we can all get caught up in desiring possessions in our hearts above the Lord. We can long for pleasures and happiness and hobbies and thrills and all these things for us above righteousness and holiness. And we can be more prideful about our life's accomplishments than boasting in Jesus Christ, his love, his mercy, and his grace. Where are you this morning? The error is when we desire more of what God can give us to possess rather than God possessing us completely. That's where God wants us. He doesn't want to pour blessings on us if it's just going to spoil us. He wants us to be completely possessed, consumed by him. Now our hearts would sound, if our hearts could speak, which actually they do speak, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? If our hearts could speak, they'd probably sound more like this. God, can you please join my life, my plans? Can you bless them? When it should be, God, may your will be done as it's been ordained in heaven, no matter what circumstances you bring me through. And I dare you to pray that. What does God need to cut away from your life? Just pray that. Don't pray, God, bless what I have. Bless me, bless my family with more. Ask the Lord to take away anything that is causing you to be distracted and going in a different direction, no matter where that places you. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. What are you producing? Inspect your own fruit. You need to stop inspecting everyone else's. You just need to pick your own tree and see how it tastes. Me included. Church, the flesh must be dealt with. It's impacted the church for far too long. We've somehow been duped into thinking that the flesh can be brought into the church, the world, and Lord, just bless it, sanctify it, purify it, and allow it to maybe attract more. What it's going to attract is just more of the flesh. We need to be a sanctified people. We need to be a people who are set apart for God, a peculiar people. That when people see us in our lives and how we are, they can say, gosh, these people are Christians. I know it by the love that they have for one another and how it is that they express it to enemies, strangers, poor, the needy, whoever. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. You know, God says, come as you are, but he doesn't say, stay as you are. Refuge of the flesh needs to be done away with completely, deliberately. And sin is repulsive to God. You know, he can't even face sin because he is a holy and righteous God. And for us, and I'm going to draw this picture for you. The Bible does not mince words. It does not hold back. It gives a very vivid description of our sin in the torments of hell. So I'm not gonna soften any words here. I'm just gonna draw a picture for you, and I hope you get an understanding of what it is that I'm telling you. Because for us to look back at what we know to be the hill of foreskins, right? The hill of sin, and think that by picking up our sin is okay. But listen, it's a gross picture, first of all. And it brings shame to our God. Can you imagine picking up what's been cut off? Why? It's dead. It belongs back on that hill. I know that's a sick picture, Pastor, right? That's not a pretty picture that you're drawing. I know. Can you imagine what God sees when we insist on going back to that hill and picking out our sin and trying to work it back into our lives. You know, God's full of grace. He's full of mercy. But what are we doing as Christians going back and just indulging in sin? Is it anger? Jealousy? Pride? Overindulgence? Is it selfishness? Is it more about you than giving to others? Living life for others? Is it envy? Is it bitterness? The list can go on and on. What's your sin? What again needs to be cut away? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 14-16. In God's perfect wisdom, the Israelites had to follow through with circumcision. It's far more important for God that their hearts were right with him in their final preparation to go in, to conquer, and to settle in the land that he had promised to them. Now check this out. And maybe you can relate to this. The Egyptians, their way of circumcising was that they would simply put a slit in the foreskin. That's all they would do. It was more of this ritual that the children of Israel, the males would be a signal, a sign of them going from childhood to now adulthood into manhood. Maybe the Israelites were there for far too long. They were influenced by the world that around them, and they compromised the way they conducted what God had commanded them to do, and that was in circumcising themselves. It was a variation of the act. We're still doing it, Lord, but it's kind of a variation. We're not completely cutting away the skin, the flesh, but we're still doing that. I mean, is a cut good enough, God? I didn't completely cut the flesh off. I mean, you gave me the skin after all, right? This is how you made me. So can you bless how I am? And I can just ask for forgiveness over and over? And you can bless me? Wrong. Cut it away. Do away with it and leave it piled up with the rest. For what does it profit a man if he gains a whole world and forfeits his soul? What does it profit you? Now here's another lesson for us. As Americans, we're always too anxious to rush ahead and accomplish something. And the faster we get there, the better it is for us. Right? That's not always God's plan. Sometimes he wants to do a work in our lives. Slow down. Stay back. Unless he moves, I won't move. Just stay right where you are. He wants to minister to you. He wants to mold you and shape you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that you can more closely glorify our Father in heaven. Remember, God is more concerned with who we are than what we do. He's more concerned with what we're willing to lose than what we desire to conquer. Now let's take a look at the last few verses. Verse 13. It says, and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, these three verses seem almost out of place, don't they? It's like for the last three chapters, we've been dealing with the Israelites in their preparation, their consecration, and God bringing them across the Jordan. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, there's some man standing there with the drawn sword. But we come to find out that this is the commander of the army of the Lord. And it is very fitting. We see here that Joshua at first didn't recognize him, but Joshua went to him, even though he had the sword drawn in his hand. And why is that? Joshua 1:5 says that no man shall be able to stand against you all your days. Now listen, I imagine Joshua kind of thought back and said, first of all, God told him, I will never leave you nor forsake you, just as with my servant Moses, I am with you, right? Be strong and of good courage, and no man will be able to stand against you. What verse in the Bible gives you strength and courage? Hold on to that, because it'll give you boldness as you go in the name of the Lord. You know? If God is for us, who can be against us, right? I can all do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. So on and so forth. Which verse? Hold on to it. Because as you move forward, that's what's going to propel you forward. Now, Joshua was bold. He went up to this man. He didn't know it was Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, himself a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know. But he went up to him anyway. And I don't think that we need to sit here and try and figure out who it is. I mean, I told you who it was. He accepted worship. No man, no angel would accept worship. It's just God that accepts worship. He would have instantly rejected Joshua's worship if it was so. If it was different. Remember Paul and Barnabas, we went through this in Acts chapter 14. They rejected the worship of the people of Lystra as they thought that they were Zeus and Hermes, right? But Jesus never, ever rejected worship or praise. He received it unto himself. Now in Revelation, John, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day, fell at the feet of Jesus as if he was absolutely dead. And it's awesome, the picture that's there. Jesus said this, as he laid his right hand on John, he said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Later on, in contrast, in Revelation 19, John was, he was witnessing the 24 elders, the four living creatures, voices coming from the throne, and voices all around. I mean, can you imagine this? He was at the throne. And I can imagine he was just in awe. Just, I mean, I am so looking forward to that. That's a scene that he was in the Spirit. And someone spoke to John directly, telling him what he should write. And he fell down before this man. And this man said to him, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And here, the commander of the army of the Lord is standing there before Joshua, and Joshua falls down on his face. The commander didn't say, get up. It was Jesus Christ. It's when we consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. It's when we allow him to cleanse us by his word, and the former lusts to be cut away, we begin to understand whose presence we're in at every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. We are in his presence all the time. And there are many times when we realize that we are in awe. And we can fall down on our faces and praise the Lord at any given moment. Now here's something else to encourage you. And I saw here. And I want to give you a couple examples of a greater army than that of Joshua's that can be assembled here on earth. And they are assembled all the time, constantly, for you and I. The first example is from Genesis 32, where we're told that the angels of God met Jacob. Jacob was on his way to meet Esau. And he was kind of Well, he was kind of fearful of what Esau was might do to him, right? But we're told that the angels of God met Jacob, and he named the place where they met Mahanaim, which means two camps or double camp. Of course, this is in reference to Jacob's camp, and also that of the armies of the Lord, the commander of the armies of the Lord. Now, for us, that's an encouragement, right? To Jacob, that was an encouragement that the Lord allowed him to see these angels of God as he went before Esau, his brother. The second example comes later in Israel's history in a story involving Elisha the prophet. Now, Ben-Hadad, which was the king of Syria, had been fighting against the king of Israel. But what happened was every time that the king of Israel would plan an attack against Israel, God would tell Elisha, and in turn Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and the king of Israel would escape. But there was this one day when the servant of Elisha went down to draw water from a well. And as he looked up, he realized that the armies of Syria had surrounded the city. And he was filled with fear. And he came back to Elisha, and he said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed that the eyes of the servant would be open to see, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I mean, imagine that. The eyes of the servant opened. These were God's angelic forces camped all around. What happened is that these forces struck the Syrian army with blindness, and they were led into Samaria and were captured by the Israelites. Now, Psalm 34:7, and jot this down. Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." Are we a God-fearing people? If we are, then Scripture tells us that the angel of the Lord encamps all around us. Jesus told Peter, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" It was a great encouragement to Joshua, knowing that the commander of the army of the Lord was with him, that he showed up on scene and he was ready to take control of Joshua's army as he led them into victory. And I pray the Lord opens up our eyes. Sometimes I know it seems like there's overwhelming odds against us, that the world's armies are there and they're crushing in on us. But I pray, just like Elisha prayed for his servant, that God opens up your eyes and we begin to understand that the armies of the Lord are numerous. And they fight on behalf of the Lord, and they go before us. Now listen, and here we're going to start to wind down. We're going to conclude. There's a question here that Joshua asked that I'm sure many of us can relate to. Because he says, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" Remember the last part, and I'm going to repeat it to you in just a moment, because it's more important who we follow than be concerned about who is for us. He said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And I love the commander's response. He said, "No." That's all he said, "No. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Hey, listen, I'm on the scene, and I'm not for you. I'm not against you. I'm for my Father in heaven, and here to do his will, not your will. I'm not here to bless your plans. I'm here to fulfill God's will. And to me, this was absolutely fascinating. It opened my eyes, but it also shook me to the core. Because I think so many times we pray that. We ask God to bless us and our plans. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not here for you all. I'm here for my Father's will. It may not be your plans. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Follow me." You know, we don't understand who God is until we understand that God is all about fulfilling his purposes His plans and not yours. And this answer really says it all. The point of this whole exchange seems to be that it wasn't for Joshua to claim the allegiance of God for his cause, but rather for God to claim Joshua. Yes, the two would fight together. We fight together with the Lord. But it was Joshua that would be following the commander of the army of the Lord in his cause and battles, rather than it being the other way around. Please hear me on this. It's very important. We're coming to a close, but don't tune out. Christians have a tendency, again, to move forward in activities and asking God to follow them rather than simply following wherever he leads. Get that. Listen, the commander of the army of the Lord was again there to assume the headship of Joshua's army as he moved forward in his battles to conquer. Joshua fell on his face in worship to Jesus Christ. He was compelled to ask when he did that, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Underline that. What does my Lord say to his servant? Every day, ask that question. What does my Lord say to his servant? I want to follow you. I want to glorify you. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And everywhere where we go with the Lord is holy ground. And we do realize that as well. And it's not stated here, but I can just imagine that it's at that time that the scene kind of fades. And I can see Joshua, as the commander of the Lord's army, is there, and he's telling him in detail how it is that he is to go forth and take over Jericho. Then Joshua kind of just sits up and begins to listen attentively to what this commander is telling him. And I want to remind you of three things in closing. That is, one, we need to remember that God is more concerned with who we are than what we do. God is more concerned with what we're willing to lose than what we desire to conquer ourselves. And God is more concerned with who we follow than being all wrapped up in who is for us. We can easily fall into that trap. He's more concerned with who we follow. And I want to say one more thing, because I do not want to miss out on this opportunity. Because God is telling his children that they are to consecrate themselves, prepare themselves for what lies ahead. He's talking to his children. He says that he will be with them. It wasn't with the Amorites. It wasn't with anyone else. It wasn't with the Egyptians. It wasn't with anyone outside of the chosen nation of Israel. And for us, if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, we are grafted into God's people. He is now our Father. Now, if we realize that the one thing that separates us from God is our sin. Our sin separates us from Him. The very thing that I've been talking about this whole time, that maybe we're still holding on to for whatever reason, we have absolutely no fruit in our lives that show that we're Christians, that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's the very thing that we need to do away with. And we can't do it in and of ourselves. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. You see, the penalty of sin is death for us. But Jesus Christ is our propitiation. And that's just a fancy word for saying that he dealt with our penalty of sin. Jesus Christ was sent to this earth. He lived a perfect life, went to the cross, and just as he was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed there along with him. He paid for what we should have paid for eternity in hell. But listen, for those who place their trust in Jesus Christ, He's also, as I hope we are, he's also our expiation, which deals with the washing away of our sins. This morning, if that's where you are, if you understand that God has sent his Son, he's died on the cross for you and I, for your sins, and you've placed your trust in him, but you haven't gone to that second part, to where you've allowed him to cleanse you from that unrighteousness, from that sin, which so easily ensnares you, then I pray that this morning you would recommit your life to the Lord and ask him to cleanse you. Take away any of that skin that needs to be left back there. Don't turn back to it. Continue to put towards God. For those of you who haven't even gotten to the first part, to where you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, and so therefore he can't be, really he won't force himself into being your payment for the penalty of sin. And then I ask that the Holy Spirit just moves you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, for asking for forgiveness of your sins, turning away from them and turning to Jesus Christ, the author and completer of your faith. So as we close, I'm going to pray. And I ask that if you would ask Jesus Christ into your heart, that's just the beginning. Listen, folks, remember I talked about the fruit. Check what kind of fruit you're producing. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can just confess with your mouth. God wants to be glorified in your life. So don't leave here the same people. I have things that God has been dealing with me all week. That's what he does, by the way. He deals with your pastor before he deals with you. All right? So let's not leave the same people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, Jesus, you are so wonderful. Lord, just at the time that the children of Israel were going in to conquer Jericho, oh Lord Jesus, you showed up on scene. And you assumed the leadership, the command of your people to bring them forward in victory. Not only in Jericho, but throughout the land of Canaan. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord Jesus Christ, that you assume the command of our hearts. Lord Jesus, that for those who have not placed their trust in you, that have not asked you to cut away the flesh, Lord, that have not surrendered to you as Lord and Savior, not repented of their sin. And I pray that they do that this morning. And that they are a changed people, all in glorifying you. And for those of us, Lord, maybe there's people out here that, Lord, they place their trust in you, but still have sin that's still lingering, that's causing them to be less than a testimony glorifying you. And I pray that you, first of all, bring it to their attention. And secondly, I pray for you, my brothers and sisters, to ask the Lord to forgive you and turn away from that sin and leave it where it belongs. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. We ask that you bless the rest of this day. And may we truly meditate on your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.